Amen. Please turn in your Bibles again, if you would, please, to the Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I know for some of you, Christmas is over, but I refuse to let it go. Too many times we think the Christmas story, the Christmas account in Scripture, it ends when Christmas Day is done, but we're still going to learn some things tonight and next week that kind of continue on with everything that happened around our Savior's birth. And we've been kind of going through this short series of lessons, and you might remember last time we talked about the fact that this is a season to celebrate, a season to rejoice. We have much reason to rejoice in what God has done for us. When you understand what Christmas is really all about, it ought to bring joy to your heart. And I pray that you had some time to really rejoice in what Christ has done for you as you celebrated with your family. I hope you got to spend some good time with family and enjoy all of the things that the holiday brings. But more importantly, I hope that you took time to remember what Christmas is really all about and spend time around God's Word and just celebrate the fact that we have a Savior, and let that rejoice in your heart. Tonight I want to tell you that this is a season to proclaim. It's a season to proclaim, and really all day, every day is a time to tell others about who Christ is and what He's done for us. And as we consider the shepherds tonight, we want to talk about that a little bit more in depth. So Luke chapter 2 and verse 8, if you're able, let's stand together to honor God's word tonight. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Please convict our hearts by it tonight. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be witnesses for you with our lives and with our lips. Lord, both with our walk and with our words, that we would proclaim the good news of Jesus' birth, his life, death, and resurrection. And Father, help us, use us, to bring others to Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Please be seated. When we think about the birth of our Savior, we think about Bethlehem, the place of his birth, and what a unexpected place for many people, that Bethlehem, that small little town, insignificant in so many people's eyes, would be the place where he would be born. But you think about the people who got to witness his birth, and it was just an ordinary group of shepherds had the extraordinary task of seeing this Savior who was born and then going and telling others about the salvation that God had sent. And for us, when we think about what Christ has done for us, if we've experienced meeting Christ, having our sins forgiven, being given eternal life, I don't know how we could do anything but tell other people what Christ has done for us. We've been given peace with God through the Prince of Peace, the Savior of the world, and we ought to have a desire in our hearts to let other people know what Christ has done for us. God is in the business of bringing peace with men. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. In the middle of a difficult time in human history, Roman rule was over the people of God. Poverty was widespread. Nobody had really heard from the Lord in 400 years. It had been silent. There were no prophets to proclaim. There was nothing going on. And the people were very discouraged. The people were very depressed. Those who were looking for the Savior, no doubt, were kind of down in their hearts. Others were kind of reveling in their false teachings. But those who were truly looking for the Savior were longing for Him and looking to Him. And it was a dark time. And it was at that time that God sent the Savior into the world. Our Savior, born in a humble manger in a lowly town of Bethlehem, and God chose to choose just common working men, a group of shepherds, to proclaim the good news of His birth. If you look back at verse 8, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And these men were simply going about their business, doing what they did every day, shepherds watching their sheep. And you know, friends, there's something to be said for just being faithful in what you do. I know that all of us, deep down, we have a desire to do something great for God, and when the time is right, God may raise you up to do great things, but there's something to be said for being faithful in what you do. You realize that before Jesus began His earthly ministry, He spent His entire life being a carpenter in Nazareth, a place where people would say no good thing could come out of Nazareth. But He was there working with His Father, the son of a carpenter He was, and a carpenter He was. And that's what He did for decades. No doubt as an apprentice and then becoming a master carpenter as He got older. But that's what He did for a long time. And sometimes we don't think about that. We don't think about what Christ did and who He was all of those years. We get this snapshot of Him when He was born. We get this snapshot of Him when He was 12. And we don't see Him again until He's about 30 years old. But for years and years, He just faithfully did His job, no doubt studying the Word of God, no doubt learning and growing and all of those things. But He was just faithful, and the shepherds just faithful. Verse 9 says, "The angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them." This was the same angel that appeared to Joseph. You'll remember Matthew 1 and 20. "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." And now we've come some months later, and she's great with child. The baby has been born, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger. And while that's going on in that stable, the shepherds are out in the field just watching over the flock when the angel comes upon them. And this idea of coming upon them, we get the idea that the angels appeared in the air above them, that they just showed up. And what an incredible thing that would have been. The angels hovering over them, the angels coming suddenly. We read, "There was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying," and you think about that host, it's the same word you read in the Bible that we would say army. So this is the heavenly host, the heavenly armies of God. It wasn't just a few, it was multitudes of angels. Now, it'd been scary enough just for one angel. The glory of God would be scary enough, but now a multitude of heavenly hosts appearing, worshiping and praising God because the Savior was indeed born in Bethlehem. Now we think about those angels and think about that group and how they came, but so much more impressive than the messengers was the message that they brought. I mean, the messengers, that's awesome. The armies, the host of heaven appeared, but the message that they had overshadowed even the glory that they had. Why? Because they said, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Now, as every other angelic announcement in the Bible, it starts with "fear not." Don't be afraid. Stop being afraid. And so many times we're very afraid about life. We're very afraid about what's going on in our family. We think about evangelism. We're certainly afraid to talk to other people about Jesus. We're afraid to stand up for what we believe in. We're afraid to say what's right in this society today. We're afraid of offending somebody. There are a lot of fears, but the angel's message is, don't be afraid. And by the way, whatever fear you have today, God doesn't have a spirit of fear for you. He has a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. God doesn't want you to be afraid. He doesn't want you to be afraid in your family life. He doesn't want you to be afraid in your spiritual life. He doesn't want us to be afraid. Fear not. Why? Because I bring you good tidings of great joy for all people. That good tidings is the gospel. It's what it means. It's what it means. We talk about evangelism sometimes. Well, evangelism is to spread the good news. That's what it means. That's what the Greek word is. And friends, he came with the gospel message is what he's telling us. He came with good news. And it's not good news for some people. It's good news for all people. For Jesus didn't come to die for some, but God so loved the world. Isn't that good? Sometimes I'm afraid we think the gospel's for people like us. Just want to help you out, and I say this with the greatest love today. I don't know if you've looked in the mirror lately, but there's really nobody else like you. Brother Bildon, you're unique. Yeah. Not to say that we're grateful, you're one of a kind, but you are one of a kind. And the truth is, everybody in this room, we're all unique people. And sometimes we get the idea that the gospel's just for people like us. And the truth is, the gospel's for everybody. It came with good news, glad tidings for all people. Because Jesus Christ came to be the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He came to be the Savior of all mankind. He came to redeem everything that was cursed by sin. And so it was good news for everybody. Listen to Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Jesus Christ came to be the Savior of all men. He is God, and God became a man so that he could save everyone. Everyone can experience the forgiveness of sin. Everyone can have the assurance of everlasting life, and it's all because of Christmas. That's what the angels were celebrating. That's what they were praising God. That's why they had good tidings of great joy that night. It was a message for everyone. And suddenly there was with the angel, verse 13, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The night Jesus came, the angels had a message, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. But guess what, friends? This was an anticipation of what would come, because the Prince of Peace was born that day, and certainly there were people who had peace with God that night. Joseph and Mary had peace with God that night. I believe the shepherds, when they came and worshiped Jesus, they had peace with God that night. I believe they left there as children of God. If they weren't saved already looking for Messiah, they were certainly saved when they saw Messiah that night. There are a lot of people who had peace with God, but we understand tonight that real peace on earth hasn't come yet. It comes in the hearts of everyone who's saved, but it will come to the entire world when Jesus comes again. For every Old Testament prophecy about the first coming of Christ, there are 8 concerning his second coming. I want you to know, just as sure as Jesus was born in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago, just as sure as he was born in Bethlehem, I can assure you he is coming again. Amen. And he promises peace. You think about this, we often look at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 this time of year, right? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But it doesn't stop there. Check out the next verse. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. You see that? With the announcement of his birth, the promise of his birth is the promise of his everlasting kingdom. Friends, this is talking about him establishing his kingdom in our hearts, but it's more than that. One day he's going to establish his kingdom on the earth. There really will be peace in the Middle East and everywhere else. And that will never, ever happen. Mark it down. That will never happen until Jesus sets his foot down on the Mount of Olives. The Antichrist will bring in a false peace for a little while, but it won't be real lasting peace. That only comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for the peace that God gives in our hearts. I'm thankful for the peace that He gives us with one another. I'm most of all thankful for the peace He gives between me and Him. And I'm thankful for the promise of peace that's coming to the world. This world is certainly not peaceful. And we hear of wars and rumors of wars, and it's, I'm telling you, it's only going to get worse and worse until Christ comes. The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It came to pass, verse 15, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And so they're there in the shepherd's field. They run to the place where Jesus was laying. You might say, how did they know? And I don't know. I'm of the opinion that it was very close by. Perhaps the star was right there. How did they miss that? You know, there's so many unknowns that we don't know. How did they know? Were they just led of the Spirit? Did the angel point when he said, you'll find the babe? I mean, how did they know where to go? I don't know, but they ran there. So they had to know where. Maybe they ran to and fro, but the Bible says they came with haste. And when they bust into the room, they found Joseph and Mary together, and they found the baby Jesus laying in a manger. And I told you, it probably wasn't one of those real pretty little wooden things with hay kind of flowing out all artistically. It was probably just a shelf in the rock in the cave that was hewn out where they did lay straw or some other kind of provender for the animals to eat, but Jesus was laying there in that place, and they came into the room. Can you imagine what that night was like? Imagine what it was like. I mean, we so many times, I've told you the last few weeks, we would just rejoice when we see a new baby and how precious that is, but to see God, the Messiah, Bethlehem, that little place, the place of bread, the bread of life was born there. It was in Bethlehem that Samuel anointed David king over Israel, in the place where King David, the one who got the promise of the everlasting kingdom, the place where he was anointed king was the place where that king was born. David was promised that his seed would be a blessing to the world. Abraham was promised that seed. David was promised that seed. David was promised that everlasting kingdom. And the one who would fulfill that was born in that place. The town was ordinary. The stable and manger were lowly and common. But there was nothing common about the one they saw laying in the manger. Amen. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, the Son, the seed of David according to the flesh, but the Son of God by the Spirit of holiness. And now all this was done, Matthew 1:22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. God with us is what we celebrate. Amen. God with us is what Christmas has been all about. And Jesus came for the purpose of saving. Because, dear friends, we all need a Savior. Amen. Romans 3, verses 10 through 12 says, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. I talk to so many people, and one of my favorite questions to ask people is if they think they're a good person. And without fail, it seems that every lost person I talk to declares that they're a good person. Almost every time I ask somebody the question if they're a good person and they say, no, I'm not a good person, that's usually somebody who's saved. Somebody who actually has the righteousness of Christ in them. Somebody who actually has the potential of good. But the reality is, friends, without Christ, there's none that doeth good. How many of you ever wrote a letter to Santa growing up? Anybody ever do that? A few of you? Anybody ever send Santa an email? Are we in that generation? Okay, just checking. That's, you know, younger generation back here. Maybe they Instagram Santa or something. I don't know. There was a little boy who, you know, wanted to prove his goodness to Santa. So in his letter, he wrote, "Dear Santa, there are three little boys who live at our house. There is Jeffrey, he is 2. There's David, he is 4. And there is Norman, he is 7. Jeffrey is good some of the time. David is good some of the time. But Norman is good all of the time. P.S. I am Norman." Now we know, everybody here would say, well, I'm not perfect. Right? Most people are not so blind as to think that they're perfect. And people will say, well, you know I'm not perfect, but you know, at least I don't do this, or at least I don't do that. And what we try to do is compare ourselves to other people. And it's not hard to find someone else that you think is worse than you are. I didn't say somebody who is worse than you are, but somebody you think is worse than you are. As a matter of fact, you could probably look around the room. Some of the wives wouldn't have to look far, would they? It's easy for us to compare ourselves to each other, but comparing ourselves with ourselves, we are not wise. Because God's not going to judge you compared to somebody sitting next to you. God's going to judge you according to His Word, and we're all going to fail. It doesn't matter. You can tell God all you want to. I'm good all the time, but you're deceiving yourself. I'm better than my brother. I'm better than my sister. I'm better than my spouse. I'm certainly better than my children. But the reality is, compared to God's standard of holiness, we all fall short. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, among whom I am chief. So the call was given to these men who were worried. They were gripped by fear. But the good news is God can use our worry and our weakness if we'll let Him. Will you look at 1 Corinthians with me? Chapter 1 and verse 26. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." Jesus Christ, the descendant of David, king. But who was David? Well, he was a shepherd boy. He was the lowliest of the low. When Samuel came to anoint him king, his own dad didn't even think to call him to the house. They went through all of Jesse's sons, and God said, "That's not him, that's not him, that's not him," all the way down. And Samuel said, "Do you have any other sons? Because none of these are it." "Well, I got one more, but he's just a ruddy little thing. But we're not eating till David comes." So, you know, that got something happening, right? But he was nothing. He was nothing in his family's eyes. He was nothing in his own eyes. But God raised him up to be the king of Israel, the greatest king of Israel. So many times we are worried. We think, I can't do this. I can't be a witness. I might say something wrong. I might do something wrong. I can't share my faith with somebody else. I can't preach the gospel to somebody else. We're afraid and we're worried. But friends, that's exactly what the devil wants. He wants you to be afraid. He wants you to be worried. But the reality is, you ought to be more scared of someone else going to hell than you are scared of what they might think about you. If you're going to have fear for their eternal salvation. Have fear for their eternal soul. He called worried men. He called working men. And that day, being a shepherd wasn't glorious. It wasn't glamorous. It wasn't something prestigious. It wasn't something that people looked up to. And so many times in our society today, we think somebody's got to be something in order to be worth listening to. You have to have a lot of numbers and letters behind your name, a lot of credentials to go with your name in order for people to listen to you. You need to be some kind of expert. But I'm telling you, if you are saved, you know all that you need to do to tell somebody else how to be saved. You don't have to be special. Some of the greatest evangelists I know are not pastors. They're not evangelists. They're not theologians. They're not anything at all like that. They're just ordinary people who love the Lord and have a concern for the lost. I grew up with so many people thinking that it was the pastor's job to be a witness. It's the preacher's job to preach the gospel, and you know, it's our job to stay awake while he's preaching. It's kind of about as far as that goes. Sometimes he didn't do his job very good, and neither did I. But you can't read this book and come to the conclusion that it's the preacher's job to share the gospel with the world. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be an evangelist. You don't have to be a deacon. You don't have to be a missionary. There's one requirement for you. It's to be obedient. Because the reality is, friends, we're either soul winners or we're disobedient. That's it. My life as a witness for Christ has, much to my shame, been a roller coaster. There are times when I'm a faithful witness up here. I mean, it just doesn't matter. I see somebody, I'm going to preach the gospel to them, and I'm faithfully handing out my gospel tracts everywhere I go, and I'm sharing the gospel with people, and I'm preaching the gospel everywhere I go. Much to my shame, there's been a lot of times when I've been way down here. I pass up opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. Forget my gospel tracts. Don't have them with me. Had a perfect opportunity set up where I could talk to somebody about the Lord and miss the opportunities. Friends, it ought to become a part of who we are. And it doesn't matter if you're a banker or a plumber or a school teacher or a stay-at-home mom. Whatever it is, it ought to just be, that's my job, that's what I do for a living, but I am an ambassador for Christ. That's who I am. I'm here to represent His kingdom on this earth. I'm here to bring other people to Christ. That's my purpose. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and whatever my job title might be, I'm a witness. It was a call to worried men. They were afraid. It was a call to working men, and it was a call to willing men. God will use any humble servant who is surrendered to Him. God will use anybody who's willing to do what God says to do. Amen. The willingness of these men is seen as their action. As soon as they had seen Jesus, they went out quickly to tell other people. I mean, that was it. Verse 17, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. When they saw Jesus, they went and told others about Jesus. It was really not complicated. It was really quite simple. The angel appeared, said, "The Savior's born. You'll find him over there. Here's the sign." They ran to see. When they saw him, you don't even get the idea that they hung around a long time. They saw him, no doubt they worshiped him, and then they went to tell everyone else about him. We've seen the Savior. Christ is born. And they ran everywhere, telling everyone. They spread abroad. I mean, you get that picture, right? Anybody ever used a seed spreader? You know, the kind you go like this, or the kind you push? Anybody? Yeah, the kind you push is a lot better than the kind like this, because that gets all over you. You use a seed spreader, what do? It's a broadcast spreader. That's what they call. They're called broadcast. What does it do? It broadcasts the seed. And that's what they did. They spread abroad. They just went everywhere telling everybody. Man, that ought to be the picture. When we come to church, we ought to see the Word of God. And when we see the Word of God, we ought to see the God of the Word. And when we see Jesus in the Word of God, we ought to go out of here and spread abroad what we've seen and heard. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. I've got to tell people. Man, you look in the Word of God, you see Christ, you see who He is, you see what He's done, and you want to tell somebody else. You may have people in your life that don't want to hear about it, but they ought to hear about it anyway. Hey, some of you grandparents, your friends really don't want to hear about your grandkids, but you tell them anyway. Amen. Thank you. You tell them anyway. Why? Because you love your grandkids. You're excited about your grandkids. You want to tell everybody about your grandkids. And if we love Christ and we're excited about Christ, we ought to want to tell everybody so much more. We ought to want to tell everybody about Christ. A lot of people are going to be a witness for Jesus someday. I think this is one of the devil's greatest tools, is procrastination. Now, there aren't very many of you in this room that are better at procrastinating than I am. Why do today what you can put off till tomorrow? Amen. Can I get an amen? My wife and I are polar opposites when it comes to that. She thinks if you can get it done now, why, you need to get it done now. It may not need to be done for 6 months or a year, but do it now if you can do it now. There's something wrong with you people. I think things ought to be done when they have to be done, at the last minute. Thank you. My people over there. Except when it comes to evangelism. Amen. If you're going to wait to be a witness someday, your someday may be too late for someone. Friends, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Romans 13:11 tells us it's high time to awake out of sleep. The day is far spent, the night is at hand. We need to put off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. We need to be witnesses for Jesus Christ now. Amen. Some people think it's too hard in our world today, it's too difficult today, but and some of you are crazy. You think that you were born in the wrong time. Some of you think you should have been born in pioneer days. I don't care how tough you are, if you're alive right now today, you'd never make it in the pioneer days. About 2 days without electricity and you'd be ready to come back. Come on, tell the truth. Listen, I'm telling you right now that you may think that you should have been born some other time, that you're not fit for this time, but God knows better than you do, and you're alive today, and your purpose is to live for Jesus Christ. And the greatest way we can live out that purpose is by proclaiming the gospel to other people. There's no better way for you to live for Jesus than by being an evangelist. There's no greater way for you to live out His kingdom purpose by living to bring other people into His kingdom. There's no greater way to do it. Listen, we can sit in our study and study all day. We can sit at home and read our Bible all day, and it's really good, but it's not the best. The best is to go and tell others the good news, to bring good tidings of great joy, which is to all people. So many people think that they'd be better givers if they had more. You know, if you won the lottery, then you'd give to the church. If you do win the lottery, please don't tell me where it came from. I'm never going to play the lottery. I told somebody earlier, I'm never going to play the lottery because I'd be scared I'd win. And then you guys would fire me. Amen. If I just had more, I'd give. Listen, if you're not faithful in the least, you wouldn't be faithful in much. If we're not faithful with the gospel, how could we ever claim to be faithful with anything? I know that sounds harsh, and it hurts my heart to say it. I hope you get it. I hope you understand what I just said. If we're not faithful with the gospel, how could we ever claim to be faithful with anything? Well, I come. I read my Sunday school quarterly. I put my check in the offering plate. I'm faithful. But friend, if you're not faithful with the gospel, how could we claim to be faithful with anything? There's nothing more important. I promise you, God would rather you keep your offering check and give the gospel out. If he can only have one, he would rather have you be a witness. Some people think that they just can't do it. You've heard it said, God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. You know that's absolutely true. If you've been called to preach the gospel to other people, God will equip you to do that. Guess what? He's called you to preach the gospel to other people. I'm not saying he's called you to be a pastor. That's different. We understand there's a special calling to those offices, but he's called all of us to be witnesses for him. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. I mean, it caused wonder and awe everywhere that they went. I love Psalm 66:16. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. Isn't that good? Listen, all we want to do is tell other people what he's done for us. Now, let's be honest for a second. Not that we haven't been honest all night, but how many of you are scared to witness to other people? I'm going to raise my hand. I'm amazed at myself. I'm 39 years old. 6 months, I'll be a man. Just like Coach Gundy. Might even grow me a mullet. No? Okay. To this day, all these years knocking on doors, I still get scared walking up somebody's sidewalk to knock on their door. I get opportunities where God gives me an opportunity to share the gospel. And God will just lay them in your lap sometimes. You guys know I do countertops on the side, and so many times there'll be other crews working at the job site, and you get an opportunity to witness, or the homeowner, you get an opportunity to witness, and it's unreal how many times God will just set it up. Now, I was never much of an athlete, but even I could hit a ball off a tee. It took me a few strikes, but I could usually get it off the tee. But sometimes the Lord just set it up there for you. Just, there it is. All you got to do is swing. And still to this day, I get terrified. And I don't know why, other than I'm stupid, because I forget. And I just want to remind you of these three truths. Hell is still real. The next time you're at the gas pump, somebody's on the other side, you got a gospel tract in your pocket, go ahead and give it to them, because hell's still real. Still real. Next time you're at the Piggly Wiggly, you can ask any of those kids that work in there. Just pull out a gospel tract. Ladies, pull it out of your purse. Fellas, if you have a purse, there's a problem. But pull it out of your pocket or your purse and say, hey, did you get one of these? And I will be shocked if those kids at the Piggly Wiggly haven't already gotten one of these. Because I know most of them have gotten multiple from me. And by the way, when you ask them if they got one, they say, oh yeah, I've gotten five of those. Then you ask them, the next question is, did you read it? Good job. And they say, oh no, I hadn't. Well, will you please read this one? Hell is still real. The second thing I want you to remember when you have an opportunity and you're scared, remember that time is running out. Every time I'm at the gas pump, it seems like there's always somebody on the other side. I want to give them a gospel track. Why? Because I'll probably never see that person again. My time to witness to them is fleeting. My time to witness to them is running out. The reality is they may get in their car and go down the road and get in a car wreck and die. I might get in my truck and go down the road and I might die. None of us know. Our time is limited. Jesus is coming again. He's coming soon. Time is running out. Amen. The next time you have an opportunity to witness to somebody, I want you to remember, not only is hell real and time is running out, but there is no other way. Well, I'm going to keep talking about the gospel tracts because these tools are amazing, because right here on this little bitty piece of paper is the gospel. Amen. It tells the gospel of Jesus Christ, the way of eternal life. This message that's contained on these pages comes from the Word of God, and it's the only way someone can be born again. Amen. There's no other way. There's no other way. Going to church, going to confession, getting confirmed, being baptized, none of those things are going to save them. Being a good person, turning over a new leaf, getting off dope and cleaning up their life, none of that stuff's going to save them. The gospel of Jesus Christ. They must repent. They must believe in Christ alone. There is no other way. And we ought to remember that. Because we can invite them to church, and that's nice. But if we don't give them the gospel, what good have we done? We've got to give them the gospel. There's no other way. Hell is real. Time is running out, and there is no other way. I can't tell you how many times I've given this to somebody. Hey, will you read that when you get a minute? See? She didn't want to take that from me, but she did anyway. You can't hardly keep from, I mean, you just got to be a jerk to not take a card from somebody. Especially this time of year when you're like, Merry Christmas. I mean, people are so excited, Merry Christmas. By the way, you can still say Merry Christmas. It's not too late. Amen. It's not over yet. I'm hanging on, Brother Ryan. So many times I hand this to somebody and they'll say, what is it? It's the gospel. It's a gospel tract. There are a couple of questions that have helped me greatly. And I want to share them with you now. One is just that. Do you know anything about the gospel? See, that's different than asking somebody if they're saved, because so many people think they're saved because some preacher laid their hands on their head or some other nonsense. I don't ask people usually if they're saved, because people are too messed up on what that means. I ask them if they know anything about the gospel. And most of the time they'll be like, yeah, I don't know. It catches them off guard. They're not really sure, but now you've started a conversation. What are you talking about? I'm talking about the gospel. I'm not talking about church. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about the gospel. What is the gospel? What do you know about the gospel? That's a great one. And another question I love to ask people is, when you stand before the Lord on Judgment Day, if he were to ask you, why should I let you into my kingdom, what would you say? And that question has served me so well. You and I know that's not how it's going to go down. You're not going to get up there and then God's going to say, hey, why should I let you in? And if you give them a good answer, you get in. That's not how it works. But what it does do is make them think. Because now they've got to analyze themselves. Why would God let me go to heaven? And that question has helped me more than anything. Friends, if you could just remember those questions and carry gospel tracts with you, God will use you. I've been so blessed lately to hear different people handing out gospel tracts. One of our newest church members told me, he said, I gave out two gospel tracts at work the other day. One guy was grateful, he really appreciated it, and he read it, and the other guy threw it in the trash. And I went back and I asked him if I offended him. And he said, I'm not giving up, I'm going to stay after him. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. We got people in our church never handed out a gospel tract before, and they're doing cartwheels now because they're handed out their first gospel tract. Friends, that's where we got to be. Amen. Wherever you're at, get started and be a witness for Jesus Christ. When the shepherds saw Jesus, they went and spread abroad the saying concerning that child. What was the saying? He's Christ, the Savior of the world. So when you see Jesus, go tell everybody else about him. Let's stand together.
As we get ready for verse of invitation tonight, I want to challenge you to think right now tonight, Who do I know that isn't saved? Will you think about that with me for a second? who do I know that isn't saved?